If you will, open your Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis in chapter 24. Genesis 24, we're studying in our Sunday night messages the life of Abraham. Last Sunday night, we saw him bury his wife and learn some things about faith in the face of the death of a loved one, especially one who knew the Lord as Savior, and how our faith should impact our response to that. In chapter 24, we find Abraham now up in years. Again, this is about 3 years after Sarah has passed away, and he is seeking a bride for his son. As we look at this tonight, we could ask this question, because Abraham is the father of the faithful. He is given to us in the Word of God as an example of living by faith. And though there are many, and really all the believers in the Bible that are presented to us, their life testifies of their faith and teaches us something about living by faith. But Abraham is especially appointed by God, and the things recorded about Abraham's life are especially given to us to teach us about living by faith. And so we can ask the question, how does or how should our faith impact future generations? That our life of faith today should make a difference in the lives of the generations to come. You know, I was reminded this week of a statement that was made of David, that he served his generation and then fell on sleep. And God gives us a lifetime, and we have an impact in that lifetime, and then we go on to glory. Hopefully we leave a legacy behind of some sort or another, a legacy of faith, but we only have one lifetime to make a difference, and then that time comes, we pass on, and the torch is passed on to others, but we want those others who are coming behind us to also serve God in their generation and to do what we can to impact them for the Lord. And really, that is what Abraham is doing as he seeks a bride for Isaac. In those days, marriages were arranged by the parents, and so Abraham is seeking to arrange a marriage for his son. But in doing that, he's seeking to ensure that future generations of his family will walk in faith. Now, Abraham has some promises that you and I don't have the specific promises that Abraham has, though there are promises even about future generations that God gives to us. But Abraham has this promise that he is the father of a great nation, that through his descendants, Messiah would come, that his family would bring blessing to the world. And so, as Abraham seeks a son for Isaac, and Isaac is the son of promise, the son through whom the promises of God that were made to Abraham are going to begin to be fulfilled. And so, there is this underlying promise for Abraham as he seeks a bride for his son, that God will provide a faithful woman to be his wife. That God will preserve that godly line that begins with Abraham, so that God can fulfill the promises that he has made to Abraham regarding his family. And so Abraham, the Bible tells us in verse 1 of chapter 24, is old, he's well stricken in age. The Lord had blessed him in all things, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou not bring my son thither again. God had brought them out of that land, and they were not to go back. This is the land of promise in which they're dwelling. They're not to go back to that land. They're to continue in this land because this is the land of promise. And Abraham goes on to say, Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. Again, Abraham expresses his faith. The Lord will send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. God will provide. But if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant faithfully says, I'll do what you have asked that I do. As we look at this text tonight, I want to just note, first of all, the purpose of Abraham. And again, Abraham is getting on in years, and he wants to ensure that the promises of God will be fulfilled for his family. And God had said concerning Abraham, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him to walk in my ways. God knew that Abraham was going to seek to guide his family into the ways of God. And Abraham is seeking to do that and seeking a bride for Isaac. And so he seeks a wife who would share Isaac's faith and would not be of the pagans around them. And we know, jumping ahead in the story, that Rebecca, who is Isaac's cousin, second cousin, I guess, maybe, you can do all the figuring of how all that works, but she is Abraham's brother's daughter. So, but as Abraham seeks this wife, her name is Rebecca, and I think there's indication in the scriptures that she does share the faith of Abraham and the faith of Isaac. Matter of fact, if you just turn over to the next chapter, chapter 25, and we're jumping ahead in the story, but Isaac has married Rebecca. Now she's expecting. And in verse 21, well, let's back up to verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebecca to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of whom? The Lord. It's an evidence of her faith. She understands these children have been given by God. Isaac has prayed for 20 years that God would give her these children, claiming again the promise of God, that Isaac and Rebekah had to have children for the promises of God to Abraham to be fulfilled. And so he prays in faith, but he prays for 20 years. Finally, God answers that prayer, and then there's a struggle going on in Rebekah's womb, and she goes to the Lord to try and understand what's going on. So I think there's an indication that this indeed is a woman who shares his faith. Her faith, maybe not as strong as Isaac's, maybe not as strong as Abraham's, but she is a woman of faith. And so Abraham is seeking a wife for Isaac that will share his faith, that will be compatible with his faith, that will be part of fulfilling God's plan for that family, and ultimately God's purpose in marriage. And I realize that some of the things that I say tonight do not directly relate to us, because most of us are married, we have children, most of us have already raised our children, we've got grandchildren now, or great-grandchildren, But I still think it's important that we understand these principles, that we're firmly grounded in them, because we do teach and model truth for future generations. And if we're not grounded in these truths, how can we encourage younger generations to walk in these ways? And so as Abraham is selecting a wife for Isaac, he is seeking to fulfill God's purpose in marriage. What is God's purpose? Well, one thing is that his children only marry believers. And that seems like a fundamental, rudimentary principle, that a believer should marry a believer and not an unbeliever. But yet there are some even who are saved that don't understand that principle. I've had people say to me, wow, you mean a believer is not supposed to marry an unbeliever? I didn't know that. And I wonder sometimes, you know, where have you been all your life? You've been in church all your life. Has nobody ever preached on that? And maybe not. But God is clear in his word. And we can take the principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, that says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we can take that principle and we can apply it to a lot of different situations. But certainly it applies to marriage, where God says, don't be unequally yoked. Why? Because what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship can a husband and a wife have who don't share the same faith? One is seeking to walk righteously and to would desire to raise those children righteously, and the other is not concerned about that. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? The believer is walking in the light. The unbeliever is walking in darkness, as we even noted in Isaiah the last couple of Sundays. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What agreement is there between Christ and Satan? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. And so there's that principle in the Word of God that a believer is only to marry another believer and not an unbeliever. Even as Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says to those who, as he's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about marriage, and if your spouse dies as a believer, you're free to marry whomever you will, he says. As you seek perhaps to be married again, that's okay. But as long as you marry a believer, you can marry whomever you choose as long as they are a believer. Because a believer is to marry only another believer, even if it's a second marriage. Or sometimes there are situations where two spouses die and there's a third marriage. But every time that marriage relationship occurs, it's to be between believers. And of course, the marriage relationship pictures the relationship between Christ and the church. Marriage, therefore, between believers is that picture. And it's marred if only one of the marriage partners is a believer. And so there is a, not only is there a principle of not being unequally yoked, but there is a picture that we're presenting to the church and to the world of the love that Christ has for the church, for the believer, and the submission that the believer is to have to Christ, and the relationship that is available to all who would believe on Jesus as their Savior. But God also expects that if He blesses that union with children, that the goal of the parents is that those children would walk in God's ways. In Malachi 2, verses 14 and 15, God teaches His people to honor the covenant they've made with their wife. When a man and a woman stand before God and join their lives together, and they are standing before God, they're making a covenant. They're making a commitment before God. And they say their vows, and they commit themselves to one another for life. And they are to honor that covenant, God says. Honor the covenant you've made with your wife. And by the way, the moment that that marriage, that wedding ceremony, that marriage ceremony, is the moment those vows are taken, that marriage is sealed. In the sight of God, that man and that woman are married. And so there's a covenant that is made in the sight of God. But as God joins their lives together, Malachi 2, 14 and 15 tells us that He's seeking a godly seed. That God's desire is that that union, if He blesses it with children, that those children would go on to walk in the ways of God. And understand that we don't have any, ultimately have any control over the choices our children make. They don't always, even in good Christian homes, the children don't always follow through. They don't always walk in the ways of God. They don't always believe on Christ as their Savior. But it ought to be our desire that they come to know Christ. It ought to be our desire that they serve God in whatever capacity He desires that they serve Him. By the way, as parents, and we can say this even as grandparents, as our with our thoughts about and our concerns for our grandchildren, but our desire ought to be that they do what God wants them to do. You know, that I don't have an agenda for what my kids are going to do. You know, I'm not going to try to live my life through my kids and try to influence them to do what I want them to do. They need to know that we'll be satisfied with whatever they do as long as they're seeking to do what God wants them to do. I mean, if God calls them to be a trash collector, man, that's great. If that's what God wants them to do, then that's okay. If God calls them to be a CEO of a company, that's okay. If God calls them to preach, that's great. If God calls them to be a missionary, that's great. Whatever God wants, that's what we want. And we would encourage them to seek after God's will for their life. And then I thought about this. Abraham is seeking a bride for Isaac, and not just any wife. But think about this. The life of future generations of your family are going to be impacted not only by your efforts to raise your children for the Lord, but also by the heart of someone that has been raised by others. Because you don't get to raise your children's spouse. Somebody else is doing that. And that one that your child marries is going to impact that home and those children that are, if God blesses that home with children, those children are going to be impacted by someone that you have absolutely no control over because you have not had any part in raising them. And so what do? Well, you better begin praying now for that those parents that are raising your child's future spouse, that they will raise that child for God. And pray for your child that they will seek a godly spouse, a godly partner for life. And when the time comes that that marriage takes place or the choice is made, that your child should choose someone that you approve of. You know, Abraham's very clear in this. He's telling his servant, go get a wife for my son, not just any woman. There are specific guidelines. She needs to be one from my family, from back of my home and my family, because Abraham wants someone that's going to be sympathetic to his and Isaac's faith. One that, in essence, he would approve of. I wonder how many, I thought about it, how many of you that are married, you men, before you proposed, did you ask your wife's, who is now your wife, did you ask her father permission to marry her? I wonder how many did that. You don't need to raise your hand, but that doesn't always happen today. But when that time comes, the parents ought to be involved and the parents ought to approve of this marriage. Not only are they godly, but the parents are in agreement that, hey, this is right, this is good, and approve of that one that your child intends to marry. And if parents don't approve, I would say to young people that might be here tonight or those that might see this by way of live stream, but even, again, understanding this in our lives, if your parents don't approve, don't date or marry that person no matter how you feel about them. Honor the wisdom of your parents. And if you think your parents are in error, don't just write them off. Pray about it. Ask God to change their minds and give God time to change their minds. And if God is in it, they'll come around. And I realize there may be some unusual circumstances where that might not be the case, where a marriage might take place even though the parents are not in full agreement, but that would be a very unusual situation. Maybe as a couple might be older in life and getting married, there might be a situation there where they've got some wisdom and experience. But generally speaking, the union of a man and woman should be with the agreement of the parents of that couple. And preachers should not marry a couple without the agreement of the parents. And so as parents and as grandparents, I realize as grandparents, our influence, our opportunities are not as great to influence our grandchildren as we did our children. But as God gives us opportunity and God gives us that influence, we should point our children, our grandchildren, to a genuine walk with God and then the establishing of a truly Christian home. That ought to be our desire. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be what we're striving to do in raising them, and then as we have opportunity in influencing them, to encourage them towards a life of godliness and a godly home and a Christian home, and setting the example ourselves of walking by faith and walking with God and walking in obedience to God and encouraging them in that way. When they begin to look for that one that they would marry, maybe they're dating someone, they're interested in someone, ask questions. Try to find out what's going on. What is this other person like? Inquire. And if they're not the right kind of person, if they're not a godly young person that your son or your daughter, your grandson or granddaughter is thinking about marrying or dating, then try to point them in the right direction. Discourage them. Don't criticize. You've got to be careful of how you approach this. But don't encourage a wrong relationship. If it's not honoring to God and you know that, then use your influence to discourage that relationship. And so again, pray for them to find a godly spouse. Abraham is seeking a godly woman for his son to marry. And so he sends the servant on his way. And then we see Secondly, as we're thinking about prayer, the prayer of the servant. The servant, we're told, took 10 camels, verse 10, of his master, and he departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And so he arose and he went to Mesopotamia into the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, when the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, he's praying, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. And behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down the pitcher, thy pitcher, I pray thee, and that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. He's praying, he's looking for the Lord to provide a bride for Isaac. And again, we ought to pray for God to provide a spouse for our children, our grandchildren, that God will provide the one that he has for them. It's an act of grace. The servant is seeking the grace of God. He asks that the Lord would show kindness. Verse 12, show kindness unto my master Abraham. That's the Old Testament word for grace. It's sometimes translated mercy or loving kindness, but it's the Old Testament idea of grace. And the servant is praying and he's asking God to provide the wife, and he's recognizing that as the Lord would provide this bride for Isaac, that it is a gift of God, that she would be a gift of God. Proverbs 18:22 says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtain the favor of the Lord. When God provides a spouse, he is giving us his grace. And we ought to view our men, our wives, ladies, your husband, as a gift from God. You say, I'd like a different gift or a better gift or something, I don't know. But anyway, but it is, it's a gift. Who findeth the wife, findeth a good thing, obtaineth favor, the grace of God. Someone has said God gives his best to those that leave the choice to him. We ought to encourage our children to pray, our grandchildren to pray, that God would lead them to the one that he has for them. Encourage our young people in the church to pray and to seek God's choice in a marriage partner. But you know, there's something that I think that we may miss if we don't really think about this prayer. Because I think there's significant when he prays and says, Lord, when she comes, if she's the right one, when I say to her, let down thy pitcher, I pray that my drink, she'll say, drink, and I'll give thy camels drink also. And by this, I'll know that she's the one. I don't think he's just saying, you know, hey, this would be a good sign. Let's just try this. This is a sign to show me that this is the one. I think there's a specific reason why he asked for that sign. Because if she does this, it indicates something about her character. This servant understands that not only does she need to be godly, but she needs to be a woman of character. That number one, she has hospitality, that she's not selfish, self-centered, that when he says, give me a drink, that she willingly does that. She's willing to serve him by giving him a drink. That she's not selfish and self-focused. That she is a kind individual and willing to demonstrate hospitality. But he says, you know, as she comes and I ask for a drink, I pray that she'll give me a drink, and that she will then go ahead and say, let me also give to your camels to drink. That she would be not only a woman of kindness and hospitality, a selfless, serving woman, but she would demonstrate initiative by offering to water his camels and demonstrate industriousness by watering his camels. I think someone said that camels... I don't know why I didn't write this down, but I think it said like after a journey like this, these camels could drink 40 gallons of water each. That's a lot of water. That's a lot of trips to the well to fill up your pot and come dump that water in a watering trough. That suggests that, you know, she's not lazy. And I think that's the point. I think he's saying, Lord, I'm looking for a woman of character. I'm looking for the right woman. She has to fulfill the obligations or the stipulations that Abraham set forth, but she needs to be a woman of character. Isaac deserves that kind of wife. And by the way, when you read in Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman, that is the description that is being given. A woman who is industrious, who has character, strength of character. In verse 13 of Proverbs 31, it says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She takes initiative and she's industrious. She rises, verse 15, also while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She's not lazy and she's not selfish and self-centered. She's thinking about her household, both her family, and it's a large house that has servants. And so she's thinking about not only about her family, but her servants. She is one who is not lifted up in pride and haughty even over her servants, but has a kindly concern for her servants. Verse 16 says, with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Again, she's industrious and takes initiative and she's working. She girds her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Her candle goeth not out by night. She's diligently working. She lays her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor. She reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She has a concern, again, for others. She makes herself coverings of tapestry, and her clothing is silk and purple. She makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles unto the merchant. She looks well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She is a woman of character and initiative and industry and love and compassion and concern for others, and she's willing to work for the blessing of her family. That's the kind of wife that the servant wanted for Isaac, a virtuous woman, even though Proverbs 31 hadn't been written. But that's what he's looking for. And that's why he prays those specific things. And it ought to be our desire, again, for our children, our grandchildren, that not only do they find a godly spouse, but that they will be a man or woman of godly character. Because it takes character to make a marriage work. And, you know, the Bible, the Proverbs 31 goes on to say, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You can only go so far on the externals. When the rubber meets the road, it's what's inside that counts. It's what's inside that makes the difference. And it ought to be our prayer, our desire, our encouragement, that our young people, that our children, that our grandchildren are seeking not only a spouse who will be godly, but one who will have character. And again, encouraging that when we see it, discouraging it if we see that they're getting involved in a relationship with someone that doesn't have that character. And so he's praying specifically that God would bring the right one, the one who is not only godly, but one who is a woman of character. And so Rebekah comes in verse 15, and she is a part of Abraham's family, a niece. And it says she was fair to look upon. She was a virgin. She hadn't known any man. She went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said what he had prayed. And she not only gave him to drink, but she also gave unto his camels until they had done drinking. But you notice that in verse 21, the man, the servant, is wondering at her. And he says, this is the one. But at this point, he doesn't know her family. He sees that this woman is an answer to prayer in that she's doing what he prayed she would do. She's demonstrating her character. But is she a godly woman? Is she part of Abraham's family? He doesn't know that yet. And so even as he's praying, he's not jumping to the conclusions. He's patiently waiting to see, has indeed God answered my prayer? It seems like it, but he's not going to rush into anything. He's going to wait and he's going to make sure that indeed this is the one. And so he asks her, he says, verse 23, whose daughter art thou? He's trying to find out her family. Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge in? He's asking for hospitality. And she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, that she bare unto Nahor. And the servant knows now that she has fulfilled that other stipulation, that she is part of Abraham's family. And she said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and he worshipped the Lord. He thanked God that God had indeed answered his prayer. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Not only does he pray, and not only does he wait to be sure that God has answered his prayer and that this is indeed the one, but then when he realizes that God has answered his prayer, he also expresses his thanks to God. But then notice, thirdly, the providence of God, as he says in verse 27, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. In the whole process, God was at work. As Abraham and then the servant sought the Lord's will, the Lord led the servant to the right place at the right time. It's not a coincidence that he came to the well at that time of day, and that Rebekah came to the well at that time of day, that she did everything that he had asked God that she would do, that she was indeed part of Abraham's. It's no coincidence. This is God's leading. And I do believe this with all my heart, that if we can teach our children to seek God for their spouse, and if they will pray and wait on the Lord, God will bring the right one into their life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 again. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. The servant is acknowledging the Lord in this process. Abraham is acknowledging the Lord. The Lord will prosper you as you go. The servant prays, Lord, prosper me and give grace to my master Isaac and to my master Abraham. And they're looking to God, and as they're acknowledging him in their ways, he directs them into his will for their life. And God provides just the one that is to be Isaac's bride. And so God in his providence works in this whole process. And lastly, we see the provision of a bride. Verse 29, and most of this chapter is made up of the servant going to the home of Rebekah and recounting everything that's happened. And so there's kind of a rehearsal again of everything that we've already talked about. And so we're going to jump ahead to verse 50. But that's what's happening in between. He goes home and he tells Bethuel and he tells Laban everything and just how God has worked and how God answered prayer. And this is it. And so in verse 50, Laban and Bethuel answer and said, the thing proceeded from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. What can we say? God has done this. And so Rebekah is before thee, take her, go, and let her be thy master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken. We agree. We see the hand of God in this, and we're in agreement that indeed this marriage is of God, and so Rebekah is free to go. Again, this marriage is arranged, and they're in agreement. And Abraham, it fulfills the stipulations of Abraham and has the blessing of Laban and Bethuel, her father and her brother. And so they try to get the servant to stay for a week or 10 days and so that they can say goodbye. He says, no, I've got to get going. I came. My business is completed. It's time to go home in faithfulness to his master. And so they said, let's ask Rebekah and see what she says. Verse 57, they said, we'll call the damsel and inquire in her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And she agrees to go and does. And then we read that as they come back home, that Isaac is out, verse 63, meditating in the field at eventide, and he lifts up his eyes, he sees the camels coming, and Rebekah lifts up her eyes, she sees Isaac. So she gets off the camel, she says to the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it's my master. And therefore she took a veil, covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so she is willing to go, and a new home is established. Let me note two things here in this. Number one, that it is a new home. In Genesis 2 and verse 24, as God had brought Adam and Eve together, the divine commentary on that is, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The life of faith seeks a godly spouse for their children, prays, encourages them to pray, sees God answer that prayer, puts their blessing on it all, and then steps back, takes their hands off, and lets that new home be established. So one of the challenges that often young couples face as they join their lives together is mom and dad don't want to let go. They want to keep trying to direct them and tell them what to do. And you've got to let go. You've got to let your kids live their own life. You do everything you can while they're in your home to guide them and to teach them and instruct them in the ways of God. And you pray for them that they'll walk in the ways of God. And then they get married, they start their own life, and you got to let them go. And hopefully you've developed a relationship with them over time to where when they need counsel, they'll come to you and ask. But there's an old saying that, you know, advice not sought is seldom followed. And if you keep trying to direct your children after they're grown and they're married, they got a home of their own, you're gonna create all kinds of problems. You create problems for them in their relationship one with another, and you create problems in your relationship with your children. You got to let them go. There's a new home established, and they have to sink or swim with the Lord on their own. And if they'll walk with God, they will find God's blessing and God's help. And there'll be rough times. But if they're walking with God and following God, they'll make it, because God will give them grace and God will continue to build that character and strengthen them. And their marriage will survive and thrive, and they will grow in the Lord. And many of those challenges that they face will be God growing them spiritually and helping them to become all that God wants them to be. Don't get in the way of what God is trying to do in the lives of your children. Let God do His work. Keep your hands off and let God work, and turn them over to the Lord and let them live their life. There's one other thing. I said there's two things. The other thing is this, that it says in verse 67 again that Isaac took Rebekah into his home. She became his wife. How long has he known her? He just met her. But notice that next statement, and he, what? Look at it, verse 67. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, took Rebekah, she became his wife, and he loved her. Love is a choice. He's never met this woman, knows nothing about her, but he chooses to love her because she is the one that God has provided. Love is a choice. And we never can say, you know, I'm going to end this marriage because I don't love my spouse anymore. Because love is a choice. You may not feel loving towards them, but love is a choice. And the reality is, even in the best of marriages, not every day is a lovey-dovey day, as it were. Not every day do you have emotional attachment one to another. But that's not love. That's a part of it, but that's not it. Love is a choice that we make. We choose to stay together. We choose to seek each other's well-being. We choose to love each other despite our faults and failures. We choose to love. And that choice continues for the rest of our lives till God takes one or the other home. And so we just continue to pursue each other in love. Now, there's one other thing that I want to note here as we close tonight. Because there is another lesson that we can learn from this story. Isaac is a type of Christ. He is, in chapter 22, he is offered as a sacrifice. And he's a type of Christ as Abraham offers his son as a sacrifice. And Isaac willingly submits to his father's desire to sacrifice. We know God stopped him, but that's all a picture of Christ's sacrifice for us on Calvary. But today, the Father, our Heavenly Father, is seeking a bride for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we are part of that bride. But we also then become His servants, sent out on the errand of seeking a bride for Christ. We're His instrument to extend His offer to others, to share the message of the gospel of salvation to others. And then those who accept His offer become part of His family. And by the way, as Rebekah came into that family, all that wealth that the servant had brought a part of it and gave some to Rebekah and some to her family. But when she got home and she marries Isaac, all the wealth that Isaac has now becomes hers. And when we become part of God's family, we become inheritors of all His wealth. And we'll enjoy it for all of eternity. So there is even a picture here. In this chapter, in this marriage between Isaac and Rebekah, a picture of the relationship that we have as the bride of Christ. And we as servants seeking to invite others to come and be part of God's family, to be part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's stand together for prayer. Father, we pray you would take these truths tonight and that you would teach us lessons that we need to learn, that we can grow in our faith, that we can grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Father, it could be that there's one here tonight who's never believed on Christ as their Savior. And we know, Father, your desire is that they be saved even tonight. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them and that tonight they would put their faith in Christ as Savior. Father, help us who know you to seek to honor you in the way that we live. Lord, make us like Christ. Lord, bless our marriages, our homes. And Lord, may Christ be seen in our homes. May we reflect that likeness to Christ in our love one for another. May our families see Christ in us. May the world see Christ in our homes. Lord, that you would be honored and glorified even in our marriage relationships, in the raising of our children, in our love for our grandchildren and great-grandchildren that you've given us. And Father, that we could just show to the world that there is blessing to be had. There's joy and peace in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.